السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل؟ ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل؟ وأرسل عليهم طيرا أبابيل ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل فجعلهم كعصف مأكول. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. آمين يا رب العالمين. ثم أما بعد. We have reached, as I mentioned at the conclusion of last week's session, the final 10 surahs of the Quran. And these last 10 surahs are a change of subject from what we have been studying in the previous surahs. Surah Humaza that we studied some things from last week represents the final surah of warning about the afterlife. Juz Amma generally, as you all know, the 30th juz of Quran and the surahs that are contained in it predominantly deal with the issue of the afterlife, the Day of Judgment and different descriptions of it and various warnings of it to those who disbelieved. But now the subject is changing dramatically. These last 10 surahs deal almost exclusively with something to do with the life of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Pretty much all of them have an issue of asbabun nuzul. Now in the Quran, asbabun nuzul means context of revelation, right? So in the Quran there are many, many, many ayat in which there is no difference of opinion about their context, historical context. But there are also several passages in which there is no clear-cut absolute position of the scholars that this is definitely when the ayah was revealed. There's a general framework for many ayat. So we know generally a surah may be Makki, early Makki, later Makki, or early Madani, or later Madani. But we may not have a specific incident tied to it. And even if there is one, there may not be absolute agreement upon that. There may be a narration or two that are found. But more, as we get into these last 10 surahs, we're going to see there's a lot of context of revelation. And there's a lot of historical background. But we want to first understand this transition at the end of the Qur'an. What is it transitioning from and what is it transitioning to? By the end of Surah Humaza, which is one of the toughest descriptions of hellfire in the Qur'an that we studied last week, this is a warning given to anybody who fits a certain description. لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Right? Anyone who fits the description of Humaza and Lumaza. In other words, it was speaking in universal and general terms. But this message, even though it is universal and it is for all humanity, who is the first audience? It's the Quraysh. And you know, but you have to understand something. When you speak in general terms, especially to those who are hard-headed and those who are criminal, sometimes it doesn't click with them until you point the finger at them and say, no, I'm talking about you in particular. This isn't about anybody else first, this is about you. A lot of times there's this psychological sentiment of deflection. In other words, when you hear somebody, the khatib even the Muslims can do this. The khatib is talking about something. One should not do ghiba. One should not lie. One should be honest. People should be such and such and such. When you hear the word people, you figure, yeah, people should be. I'm already good. Or I could think of someone else who needs to hear this khutbah. Who do you not think about? Yourself. So what's happening in these ayat, the ayat that we've already covered, now there's this general address to mankind. But now we're going to see that there is a direct address to the Quraysh themselves. Direct address to them. This is not just talk, don't think about anybody else, think about your own selves. And now in the previous surah, just a small glimpse, even though we'll do more of this study next week. In the previous surah we saw one of the features of hellfire of crushing its inhabitants. The word for that was hutama, that which tramples and crushes. Hutaman in Arabic, the produce that comes under your feet and is crushed into powder, right? And this surah, Allah Azza wa Jal gives us a glimpse of how He can even send, don't think that punishment is so far away, That kind of punishment that will crush you and smother you can even be brought in this world. So in this surah, we will read, this is Suratul Fil, we will read how Allah sent His punishment, one such punishment, a small glimpse of what will happen in the hellfire in this dunya against the people, the army of the elephant Abraha, and the whole story you've heard since you were kids. And what is the punishment describing? فَجَعَلَهُمْ كَعَصْفٍ مَأْكُولٍ. It's crushing them, literally. It's like they're like eaten corn, like chewed up corn. That's what they turn into. But we'll talk about more of that next week. This week's agenda, inshallah, was to first briefly illustrate this transition from the general universal warning to the specific warning directed at Quraysh. That's one. The second agenda is to understand what connects these 10 surahs together. These 10 surahs that are at the end of the Qur'an are beautifully rhetorically connected and form one cohesive argument. These are actually not 10 separate subjects, they are 10 parts of one subject. They are 10 components of one and the same thing. So we're going to try to understand what ties all of these 10 surahs together today, inshallah. And from next week on, we'll take one surah at a time and study it in more detail. I felt it would be more beneficial for us to have that overview and that framework when we engage in the study of these surahs, inshallah ta'ala. And also because a lot of us, since we were young, or even if you take shahada later on in life and you become Muslim, these are short surahs, you're encouraged to at least memorize these short surahs. So having an overview of them is very beneficial and very helpful. You see, this conflict, this ideological conflict, which later on became a military and a social conflict, a political conflict, in the life of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this conflict is fundamentally taking place in the city of Makkah. And the city of Makkah has a long history. Originally, it was called Bakkah. And this city was initiated by the hijrah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So the founder of the city, you could say, is Ibrahim alayhi salam and his journey. And you all know the famous journey that he took, and he made dua. And his dua is actually that which allowed for this city to even exist. Now that dua has a lot to do with what we're going to study in these last 10 surahs. So it's important that we revise that dua that Ibrahim alayhi salam made so we understand what these last 10 surahs are about. This dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam occurs in two places. We're going to highlight one of those places today. The two places I'm going to tell you of one place in Surah Ibrahim. Obviously in Surah Ibrahim, the dua of Ibrahim. And the second place is in Surah Al-Baqarah. We're going to go through some things from the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam in Surah Al-Baqarah. Then we'll tie it together to these last 10 surahs. Ibrahim alayhi salam says, رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا. My master, make this a peaceful city. Obviously, which city is he talking about? Makkah. Now, in the Quran, there are two renditions. رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا الْبَلَدَ آمِنًا فِي Surah Ibrahim. In Surah Ibrahim, he said, make this city peaceful. But in this surah, in Baqarah, he says, make this a peaceful city. So I'll say it again in English. One time he says, make this city peaceful. The other time he says, make this a peaceful city. A subtle difference between these two things. Make this city peaceful, make this a peaceful city. In English even, it sounds almost the same, but they're actually different. This change in language actually teaches us when which dua took place. When he first came to this desert, was there a city there? No. So he's looking at emptiness. And he's looking at it and he's saying, رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا. Make this, meaning this nothing, this emptiness, this desolate valley, وَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي ذَرْعٍ, make this into a city. Not only make it a city, make it peaceful. And make sure it's safe. But later on, when he comes after a few years, when he came back, was there a city there now? There was a city. So that the dua changed. That's in Surah Ibrahim. رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا الْبَلَدَ آمِنًا. Make this city peaceful. So now he's looking at a city when he pointed at it and he said, هَذَا الْبَلَدْ, now make it peaceful. So the language changed subtly. But more importantly, the first part of his dua was to ask for the safety, the peace of the city. The second part of his dua was, وَرْزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ. Provide its citizens all kinds of fruit. Provide its citizens all kinds of fruit. Fruit implies, in a literary sense, provision, take care of them financially, well-being, what we call, you know, prosperity. In English literature, we call it prosperity. So make sure that they have peace and make sure they have prosperity. Have you ever heard the English phrase, peace and prosperity? Right? That's the first part. A summary of the first part of the prayer of Ibrahim alayhi salam for Makkah is, give it peace and prosperity. In political science, by the way, You learn that a society cannot survive until it has two things. It has peace and it has prosperity. Now, what does that mean? It means if you have a house, you have a business, you have a job, you have a car, you have money, but none of it is safe. There's no peace, there's no safety. Then that society cannot survive because there is no safety. But if everything is safe, everything is secure, there's plenty of police, there's plenty of law and order, everything is safe, but you can't find a job and you can't find money to feed your family, that society can't survive either. Peace alone is not enough. Prosperity alone is not enough. For a society to be healthy, to function, you need peace and you need prosperity. You need both of them. So there's a genius of Ibrahim alayhi salam inside this dua, that he asked for one, then he made sure he asked for the other also. But then we learn something about something else about Ibrahim alayhi salam. He's really worried. He understands that Allah has made him imam. You know the word used? إِنِّي جَعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. I'm making you imam over people. Imam, essentially, of the many things it means, essentially it means leader. So he has been given a position of leadership. All believers are in a position of leadership over their family. This is why we make dua, وَجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Make us leaders over pious, righteous people. In other words, we're asking Allah, because you know when you're a leader, you get asked about the people who are under you. So you want to be asked about people who did good, not people who did bad. So Ibrahim alayhi salam makes sure he asks, وَارْزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ مَنْ آمَنَ مِنْهُمْ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Provide its citizens, its people, from all kinds of fruit. That's the prosperity part. But he said, only those who believe in Allah in the last day. On the day of judgment, he doesn't want to answer Allah for his children who may have fallen into shirk, who may have fallen into kufr. So he says, when you do provide for them, only provide for the believing ones. In other words, let the disbelieving ones starve. I don't care about those. I'd rather they don't discontinue and their generations don't discontinue. By the way, this is the same concern raised by Nuh alayhi salam. وَلَا يَلِدُ إِلَّا فَاجِرًا كَفَّارًا. He makes dua to Allah to destroy the nation, saying they will not give birth to anyone except those who are immersed in sin, the worst kinds of sinners and the worst kinds of disbelievers. So they deserve that their entire nation be extinct. That shirk and that kufr, that fujur should not continue. Ibrahim alayhi salam says, only give provision to my believing children. Allah says, no, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَأُمَتِّعُهُ قَلِيلًا. Even the one who disbelieves, I will provide him a little also. So there's a dialogue between Allah and Ibrahim alayhi salam in Surah Al-Baqarah. Now let's come to the end. Surah Al-Fil. All of you know what happened in Surah Al-Fil. There's an army of elephants, and elephants are something that Arabs have generally never seen in battle. This is not something normal for the Arabs to see. So much so that when they saw this, you know what the year was called? This became such an anomaly that the historical name for it, even among the kuffar, was Aam al-Fil. The year of the elephant. It was such a strange thing for them. How are they going to fight an army of elephants? And yet, so this was a time, if you were to say Makkah's peace is not going to last, the peace and safety of Mecca will not last, this would be the time to say it. When you see the army of elephants approaching, and by most accounts, the inhabitants of Mecca, you know what they had done, right? They had fled. They had fled up into the mountains, except for a few to try to negotiate and talk, and eventually they said Allah will protect his own house. And we'll deal with those narrations next week, but for now understand that this was a time where nobody would argue that the city, its peace will remain intact. The agenda of Abraha was to destroy the city altogether, including the Kaaba, and especially the Kaaba. But under the most impossible circumstance, Allah still fulfilled the prayer of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he retained and maintained the peace of this city. That's what Surah Al-Fil is about. Maintaining the peace of Mecca, which is the first part of the prayer of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Remember, he asked, make this a peaceful city. But what was the second part? The second part was provide them all kinds of fruit, meaning prosperity. The next surah after Surah Al-Fil is Surah Quraysh. And what is Surah Quraysh about? لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. This surah essentially is about the Arabs getting to enjoy caravans in the summer and in the winter. They can go to any trade region they want and import all kinds of goods back and make these, you know, buying and selling this trade, they can do it all year round. Could any other Arab tribe do that? No. Why not? Because any other Arab tribe tries to do it, it's kind of like going on the George Bush Turnpike over. You have to pay the toll. You get robbed. You will get robbed. You will have to pay. The only exception are the Quraysh who get to go freely. Why doesn't anybody mess with them? Even if they try to mess with them, they're like, oh, you're Quraysh? Oh, I'm going to back off right now. Why? Because they felt these people are sacred. They are custodians of the sacred house. So they had universal street cred. They had respect. But there's another political reason also. A lot of these tribes, they had false gods and, you know, idol worship. But where are these idols being held hostage? At the Kaaba. The idols are at Kaaba. So if you rob them, when the Qurayshi gets robbed, what does he say? So what was your idol again? I'm going to make sure I break his neck when I go back. Right? So they're not going to mess with the Quraysh because they have this respect for the haram and they're the custodians and it's understood. They have this universal pass. Because of that, they get to enjoy literally all kinds of fruit. They get to go all over the place. Is this the second part of Ibrahim alayhi salam's prayer? Both are fulfilled. One part of it in Surah Al-Fil, the next part of it in Surah Quraysh. Okay. So now that this both parts are fulfilled, at the end of Surah Quraysh, Allah Azza wa Jal does make mention of it. He says, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. They should enslave themselves now. They should worship and enslave themselves to the master of this house. What does he mean by this house? Kaaba. And when was this dua made about them? When the Kaaba was to be built in that city. And who was this dua made by? Ibrahim alayhi salam. Just by mentioning this house, they are being reminded of where their city began. It began with the prayer of the one who built this house, Ibrahim alayhi salam. And so he reminds them, الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. He gave them food in time of hunger and protecting them from hunger. And he gave them safety despite situations of fear. He still offered them safety. So he reminds them of the favor that is a direct result of the prayer of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now, are they worthy of enjoying these benefits? Have they acted in a way that they should enjoy the benefits that come from the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam? Mind you, Ibrahim alayhi salam didn't just ask these benefits for all of his kids. Who did he ask for? His believing kids. But the Quraysh, are they the believing children? No, they're not. So even though Allah said, the one who disbelieves, I will let him enjoy a little also. Allah said that, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَأُمَتِّعُهُ قَلِيلًا. Then I will drag him into the hellfire. But now it has to be made clear, are these the worthy children of Ibrahim alayhi salam or the unworthy? It has to be clear. The next surah exposes, even though this group of people enjoys the benefits of the prayer of Ibrahim alayhi salam, they are not worthy of it. أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ. Do you see the one who lies against the religion? Pushes the orphan around? Doesn't even encourage? Jazakallah khairan. Thank you so much. Doesn't even encourage the feeding of the needy? And even when they pray, they're lazy, they show off, and they're so cheap. وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاعُونَ. Ma'un in Arabic is to ask small favors. Small favors are ma'un. Somebody comes over to your neighbor comes to your house and says, can I borrow some salt? They say, I don't know what that is. You slam the door in their face. This is yamna'un al-ma'un. This is be overly cheap. Not even allowing for the smallest favor to pass through your hands. You know, you're sitting in a class next to some people and their pen runs out of ink and they're like four sticking out of your pocket. You just cover your pocket like this. This is yamna'un al-ma'un. Right? So Allah exposes how unworthy they are. How they're not worthy of the benefits that they have been enjoying. Now when they are exposed as the unworthy, go back to the passage that was a conversation between Allah Azza wa Jal and Ibrahim alayhi salam. This was in Surah Al-Baqarah once again. Allah said, I will provide the disbelieving children also, then I will drag him into hellfire. Do you think Ibrahim alayhi salam likes this response? That some of his kids will end up in the hellfire and they will be in kufr? There will be some that will be in kufr, so he wants to make sure that some will never fall into kufr. So he makes a two-part dua. He first begins with himself and his son. رَبَّنَا وَاجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ. Oh Allah, at least make sure we two, myself and who's building the house with him? Ismail alayhi salam. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُوا إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ. So Ismail, and he, at least make sure we're two, both of us are Muslim before you, we're in complete submission before you, and make sure that from our future generations, at least there's one group that stays Muslim only for you, that stays in submission only to you. وَأَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا. And show us our rituals and accept our tawbah. Okay. Now this dua is followed up by another dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. He knows that future generations will only remain Muslim You know, the only way to stay Muslim, if there are going to be kuffar and Muslims together, Islam will deteriorate unless you send someone who makes sure Islam remains pure. So in his genius, he asked, رَبَّنَا وَابْعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ. Immediately after that, he asked, oh Allah, send a messenger from among themselves. Appoint one, raise one among them who is a messenger among themselves. So the unworthy are the disbelieving, and the worthy are the believing. And the leader of the worthy will be a messenger. Isn't that true? Now come to the end of Quran. Surah, you know, Al-Ma'un exposed the unworthy children. If you expose the unworthy, it is only natural that you should now expose who? Who's the alternative? Who should the custody of this house be if these people are not the rightful custodians of the house? If the purpose of the house of Allah is to pray and these people only pray to show off. They are night, you know, الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ. The purpose of the house is prayer, but they only do so to show off. And sacrifice, when you sacrifice the animal, what are you supposed to do with the flesh, the meat? You're supposed to distribute it. It's an act of giving. But these people, what do? They're so cheap, وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَعُونَ. They're not even worthy of the least bit of giving. So they're clearly unworthy. So now who is exposed in the next surah? Who is worthy then? Who should be the rightful custodian of this house? إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرَ. We have given you, meaning the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the abundant good. Scholars have talked tremendously about this word al-Kawthar. The hadith is very clear that al-Kawthar is a river in paradise. But the word Kawthar is generic, and it includes many other things, including the victory Allah gave His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, including the Quran, including the revival of the legacy of Ibrahim, including the cleansing of the house of Allah that was built by Ibrahim and had been corrupted by the unworthy children of Ibrahim alaihi wasallam. All of these are part of the great good that Allah has given to the Messenger alaihi salatu wasallam. Just imagine, this house that was built for Tawheed, for centuries, shirk is being done at the house that is supposed to be the capital of Tawheed. And who has the honor of cleaning it up again? It's Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a huge honor. This is a tremendous honor. And the fact that, you know, the Qibla is changed in his Risalah. That for centuries before, the believers, wherever they may be, are praying in what direction? Al-Aqsa. But now, under his leadership, it's been changed. So he's been given the ultimate good. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. But then Allah says these beautiful two things. This is three ayah surah. It's a very short surah, Surah Al-Kawthar, right? The second ayah, Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. Pray to your master and sacrifice. Prayer and sacrifice. Whose legacy is that? Ibrahim alayhi salam. Prayer and sacrifice. Because that tradition of sacrifice started with who? Ibrahim alayhi salam, with Ismail, that entire incident with Ismail. So he's being told, you now revive the legacy of your father Ibrahim. And then he says, Inna shani'aka huwa al-abtar, which refers to a specific obnoxious comment made by a kafir, which we'll talk about when the time comes. But again, the language is general. Somebody has been declared the enemy, shani', of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What we're learning in between the lines is, now that this surah has come and it's clear who are the worthy children and who are the unworthy, now you're no longer one family. Even though your father is one, which is who? Ibrahim. You are no longer one family. They have become, for all practical purposes, your enemy. And what makes them your enemy is not that different blood runs in your veins. It's the same blood. It's the same family. It's the same tribe. You're even raised by the same, you know, clan. That's not what makes you enemies. What makes you enemies is what is in your hearts. Iman versus kufr. Belief versus disbelief. So the next surah explains, why am I your enemy? Why am I no longer with you? Why do I have nothing to do with you? I am completely disassociating myself from you people, even though I am from your tribe. In Arab history, you know what the first thing is as far as your identity? Your citizenship is your tribe. That's your citizenship. You know, the people carry around what qabila I come from. What tribe I come from. And the Messenger is being directly commanded to renounce his citizenship. In what words? قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. Very next surah. Allah tells him to tell them. قُلْ is very important in this surah. Now I'm telling you to go tell them. Don't even call them يَا قُرَيْشِ. Right? يَا قَوْمِ. No, don't use those words. My nation, Quraysh, my people, my family, my tribe. Don't use those words with them. Call them disbelievers. And why are they disbelievers? They don't enslave themselves. They don't worship what I worship. لا أعبد ما تعبدون ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد. Over and over again in that surah, making sure we're not on the same page anymore. This is done. I am on the legacy of Ibrahim and you are clearly not. So there's this declaration almost of conflict and war. And when you open up this conflict and you say, I have nothing to do with you, you've clearly made an enemy out of your own people. And whenever you have this kind of conflict or war, somebody will win and somebody will lose. It's inevitable. It's inevitable that one will win and one will lose. Guess what the next surah is? إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. First the conflict has been announced in Surah Al-Kafirun, and then the victory at this of this conflict has been given in the hands of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are several opinions about the historical revelation of إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. A great number of scholars believe it's Madani, some also believe it's Makki, and there are several narrations on either side. We're going to try to process those when we get to that surah. But essentially, this surah is a promise by Allah Azza wa Jal of the victory that is guaranteed. It's guaranteed you will win in this conflict. Now to understand the connection between this surah and the next, we have to take a little bit of a tangent. When Allah gives victory to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, do you think this is a small occasion in history or a big one? This is a very big occasion in human history. The victory of Islam on this earth and the establishment of Allah's religion on the earth is a huge occasion in the history of this deen. The ayat that come down, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ, this is not something small, this is very huge. This is the final messenger and this is his final victory. This is a very, very big occasion. Whenever Allah sends a big victory or a big sign in this world, some major help from Allah comes, before it comes, Allah sends some minor signs. You know how Allah helped Musa alayhi salam in the biggest way? The biggest way He helped him was when the water opened up and he crossed. But before that major help, was there some minor help, minor signs that were there to just cast, set the scene, know that the big victory is on the way, but here are some smaller signs. There, you know, there was a staff, there was the hand, there was the 9 signs that were given to warn the leaders of, you know, the Fir'aun and his chiefs, his generals, right? So there's the big sign, but before the big victory, there's the smaller signs. There's smaller tokens. And when you see the smaller tokens, it's supposed to be like this. My teacher used to explain it like this. He used to say, you know how you can see clouds and the winds change before there's a heavy rainstorm? And those clouds and those winds are supposed to tell you that something big's about to happen? It's just like that. You see smaller signs before you see the major signs. Now, when Allah guarantees the victory in إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ in this surah, is this a small sign or a major sign? This is a major sign. So what is the small sign, what's a small indication that this big victory is on its way? Can you show us a small victory? So it'll give us a taste of the big victory that is eventual. The next surah deals with, what is your most immediate problem, Ya Rasulullah? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of the most vicious enemies of the Messenger was Abu Lahab. Let me take care of him for you. Tabbat yada Abi Lahabin watab. And not only will I take care of him, I'll take care of the missus also. وَمْرَأَتُهُ حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبِ. Right? Allah Azza wa Jal destroyed and perished Abu Lahab, and this was a guarantee, a small token of the eventual victory that is coming. That leaves us with 3 more surahs. This is the end of the Mus'haf. And you know, the way Shaykh Amin Ahsan Islahi in his book, in his tafsir, Tadabbur al-Qur'an, and also Shaykh Muhammad Farooq al-Zain in Nazm al-Qur'an, the way they talk about these last 3 surahs is very beautiful. I'll just summarize it very briefly, inshallah. Number one, when people are in a war for a long time, often they forget what they were fighting about. And this should be very familiar to us given our context in history. When people fight a conflict for a long time, the war goes on and on and on, and they forget, why were we at war to begin with? Why are we even there? Why are we even fighting? This happens often, and this is not a new thing in human history. This has happened many, many, many times before. Has this conflict between the Messenger and the Quraysh, the believers and the disbelievers, is this conflict short or has it been going on for a long time? It's been going on quite some time. Is it possible, is it important to remind oneself, why are we fighting to begin with? Before we lose sight. Remember where this conflict began? Ibrahim alayhi salam made a dua. Those who believe, provide them. Those who don't believe, don't provide them. So the conflict was between believers and disbelievers. And if you want to summarize the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam in one word, if you want to say, what is Ibrahim alayhi salam all about? In one word. Ask any man, woman and child. They will say Tawheed. Ibrahim alayhi salam, his legacy amounts to one thing: the uniqueness, the oneness of Allah, trusting only Him, relying only upon Him, believing only Him, asking only Him. That's his legacy. That's the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So we're reminded of the agenda of the ummah. Once again, once this conflict is guaranteed victory, what is the next surah? قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ. What's the purpose of the surah? What's the agenda of the surah? Tawheed. Which in summary is the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now, this tawheed, is this the first time tawheed was revealed, by the way? No. Every single messenger in history was given tawheed. The same message of the oneness, uniqueness, the unparalleled oneness of Allah Azza wa Jal was the crux of every messenger's message. But is it the case that in human history, Tawheed came and people believed in it, but over time it started getting weaker and weaker and fell into shirk again and got corrupted and deteriorated? Is that the case in human history? Absolutely. Because this is not the first time it happened. People were believers before, but over generations it starts getting weaker and weaker and weaker, and people fall back into shirk. This certainly does happen. Now, because this happens, not only did Allah send Tawheed, Allah sent two guardians of Tawheed. You see, the idea is Tawheed can get corrupted from outside influences. And Tawheed can also get corrupted. This Iman in Allah can also be corrupted from inside temptations and influences. So there are negative influences on the outside and there are negative influences on the inside. The negative influences on the outside, Allah sent a guardian against them. That's Suratul Falaq. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقْ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ وَمِنْ شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبْ, and so on. This surah is dedicated to protecting the believer from corruption and evil influence from the outside. But what's the evil influence on the inside? It's the waswasa of shaitan, right? It's the nafs. It's the bad company that can whisper something into your ear and you say, yeah, this is a good idea. And you first fall into corrupt behavior. Eventually it ruins your tawheed, your iman in Allah altogether. So the corruption of the inside is guarded against in Surah An-Nas. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. So tawheed and its two guardians, one from corruption of the outside, the other from corruption of the inside. Thus culminating this series of beautiful surahs, these last 10 surahs of the Qur'an. We recite them all the time, but they present such a profound, cohesive argument tied to the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and showing how the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam is connected to the legacy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The last thing I will share with you is Allah's instruction to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this ayah that I'm going to recite to you or show you part of is the ayah that shows us that Allah is telling the Messenger to revive the legacy of Ibrahim. فَاتَّبِعْ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا. Allah tells the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, make sure you follow the legacy of Ibrahim, حَنِيفًا, who was solely dedicated to Allah. Solely dedicated to Allah Azza wa Jal. So this was the overview that I wanted to spend time sharing with you today. I want to only do this part this time, inshallah ta'ala. And from next week on, we'll tackle one of these surahs every week. Hopefully, maybe I'll try to squeeze in two if I can. But probably we'll only stick to one a week, inshallah ta'ala. And over the next 10 weeks, cover all 10 of these surahs. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim. Wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.